When it comes to the seven churches of Asia Minor, there's, like I said, there's a couple ways that we need to look at it, and we're in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. With one way is that there were literal churches that were in Asia Minor, and they were called Ephesus, or they were called Thyatira, or whatever the names that you have of the churches that are there, Smyrna and Pergama and Thyatira. And then you have Sardis and Philadelphia, and finally you have Laodicea. These churches actually had problems within them that when the apostle would write, when John would write these, they were literal churches that had these problems, and they were dealing with them. The second way is that every church in every body of churches, say the churches within the United States, you'll find one of these seven churches probably within some place within the United States, having the same problems that they did back then. But the other thing that you have, and here's where I took chapter 1 and verse 3, you're going to notice that he says, these prophecies. So when you get to chapter 1 and verse 3, whenever, even though he's writing to seven churches, there's something prophetic about these churches. And so the first church that you'll find from 0, or it's really about 28 A.D. until 100 A.D., is like the church at Ephesus. And the church was they had everything going for it. But the only problem is the church got older, it just left its first love. And so it's true of that church or church age, but it's also true of churches today. It's also true of Christians today, that some of these characteristics of these churches will also apply to individuals. And so, because guess what makes up churches? Individuals. And so there's at least three or four different applications or directions that you can take. The other thing that I saw was that then the second church is from 100 to 313 A.D., and from 100 to 313 A.D., you'll find is a time of persecution. And the word there, Smyrna, is literally, it means crushed. It means it's a myrrh, is bitterness. And how they get it is by crushing. And so there are many persecutions that were going on until 313. Then what happened in 313 is the emperor, Constantine, he baptized the whole nation, and they became a Christian country. But the problem that you have within that is between 313 and 590, and the word there is thoroughly married, and what happened is that within that church, this God that was in this church at Pergamum, they begin to like I said, you went from at one time you just had the laity, the laos, people of God, people of His choosing. The other one was the kleros, and it divided at that time. And that was you had a division between the clergy and the laity for the first time. And so what happened at that time was that the church, the Catholic Church, took on more and more prominence. And within the Catholic Church, it took on more and more prominence. You'll find that, like I said, the couple things that happens was that in 375, the saints and angel worship was instituted by the church. 431, the worship of Mary was adopted. Extreme unction was 526. And then they had something called a universal bishop was introduced in 590. And the universal bishop eventually became the pope. So what happened is that the lay people got less and less emphasis, and the clergy got more and more powerful, and to the point that that you begin to see the church take over. Then Thyatira, the word means, and this is where we just about stopped last week, it means continual sacrifice. There were hundreds of guilds. They served in Thyatira. Each of these guilds had a god or a goddess. And so then prophetically, because like I said in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed is he that hears the readings of the words of this prophecy. So so I feel that there's also a prophetic emphasis within even these seven churches, this prophecy. So it's not a, and so what I did at that time was between 590 and 517, the church decided man's destiny. The doctrine of purgatory was introduced in 593. 786, the worship of images. In 850, the holy water for infants for salvation. 995, they begin to canonize saints. In 1079, the celibacy of priests. 1129, the Bible was forbidden by laymen to even read it and understand it. And then in 1190 became the sale of indulgence. And finally, as I said before, the church became so powerful, and people always bring it up, well, look what Christianity has done. And in 1184, they started what was called the Inquisition, or they began to wipe out their enemies that were in Constantinople. Constantinople, the Roman Empire at that time, was divided between Rome and also with Constantinople. Constantinople had been taken over by the Muslims. And so you had what's called the Crusades. And so it's a more and more of an emphasis upon that. Now, let's get down to where we can take something home, because how does this begin to apply to us, and also perhaps, to, like I said, even churches today, Thyatira means continual sacrifices, and you'll find that Jesus Christ died once for our sins, and he paid the price. Now, let's take a look at Thyatira, and we'll go from there to the very, here's the message to the church of Thyatira. Notice in verse 19, I know your works. This is what he says with each church. And then he says he has a few things against them. And then he tells them to repent. Notice this. Notice what were the works of the church of Thyatira. Because here's what I saw as I began to look at Thyatira. Have you ever seen when I was in, first year I got married, I went from working on construction to I was worked in an apple orchard. And I went from minimum to whatever the prevailing wage was to 75 cents an hour. So anyway, I learned one thing with apples, though. If you have one bad apple, you better get it out of there or the rest of the apples around it will begin to spoil. And so it doesn't take very long. Notice the good things about the church in verse 19. I know your works. What were the works? And this is one thing. Isn't it interesting? God knows your works. He knows what you are. Notice some of the good things that are said in verse 19 of chapter 2. What's this? Okay. Service. Okay. Patient endurance. And I know your works. And the last to be more than the first. These were people that were busy. But he has somewhat against them. What is against them in verse 20? And what does he call it? Either it was an actual individual that was called this, or you know the person in the Old Testament. Jezebel. What do we know about Jezebel? Huh? Ahab's wife. An idol worshiper. Yeah, she what? She what? Yes, she worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth. And what? She was full of the devil. She was used by him in a mighty way. What else do we know about Jezebel? Okay, which one? Elijah. Elijah is really cool. He has these 400 priests of Baal out there, and he gets up there and he calls down fire from heaven and he kills them all. Kills all these false prophets. And then Jezebel says, your head is going to be just like their head. It's going to be on a platter. So you know what that, here this one woman was, stands up to Elijah the prophet, and what does Elijah do? He runs. The smartest thing the guy did, if a woman's against you, get out of there. But what happened? What happened, though, was that there once again, it's interesting, too, because for 40, God gave him the angel food cakes and all this kind of stuff, took care of him, put him beside a brook, fed him with the ravens and the whole thing, and all this kind of cool. But he is so afraid, he runs nearly 200 miles down, and you find him in a cave. Only thing you see is the whites of his eyes. That's it. He is so far back. And then you have an earthquake, and then the wind, and then the fire. Man, that would wake anybody up. But it says God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the fire. Then he had that still, small voice. Do you know why he was so afraid? I'm the only one. Have you ever felt like that? I'm the only one. What does the angel of the Lord say? By the way, the angel of the Lord is probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Anytime you find the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's probably Jesus coming in a form that people can understand. What does he say? 7,000 has not bowed their knee to Baal. About the time you think you're all alone, God has somebody out there someplace, so don't get all fuzzed up. Now, that's one. Or there's another possibility. Now, I've never had it in Pennsville, but there are churches out there like that. There may be a Jezebel within your church. There may be a woman called Jezebel in the church called Thyatira, and he just flat calls her out. Now, notice what he says about this Jezebel. What does he say about the Jezebel? Because here's what was happening. You had all these good things going on, but then there was one. There was one. Watch it, because it's awfully easy to be that one bad apple. Because this one bad apple was spoiling the entire church. It's interesting. She didn't have TikTok. She didn't have Facebook. She didn't have Twitter, or we really would have had a problem. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few. I love this. Did you ever hear somebody underemphasize or, I just have a few things against you. And then he unloads the wagon. Because of a woman, she calls herself a prophetess. To teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things that were sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Interesting thing. Let me tell you probably what it was. Sexual sin. Every one of these guilds had a god or a goddess, and one of their emphasis was upon fertility. Now she comes to Jesus, but she continues this same practice. And she brings it. Notice this. He says, straighten it up. He says, get rid of this Jezebel. And he says, I asked her to repent. I even gave her time to repent, verse 21. And she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent. Now, that's two times that he used the word repent. Now, what does he mean when he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give everyone according to your works. Notice what happens. It's awfully easy to follow the wrong people whenever you're in a church situation. Let me tell you, this here was actual horrible things. As far as killing her children, it could be the offspring or the people that followed her. I mean, it may not be her actual children. But notice God takes this stuff seriously. How does God ask people to repent of sin in their life? How does this work? I had somebody the other day, fact is, somebody got up and left on a Sunday morning, and someone said, well, they were probably under conviction. And that's not a bad assumption. But you know what the person says? What's conviction? We often have Christianese language, and people don't understand what you're talking about. So what does it mean when God asks them to repent? What do you do when you repent? You turn from them. You turn from them. You stop doing whatever it is. The other side of it is that could I encourage you, and here's the way we go by way of application today, watch the Jezebels that may be in a Pennsville Baptist church. Now, the strange thing about this one is that she taught. She was in a place of leadership. That's why it's extremely important that you know who is teaching your kids. It's pretty important as to know who is teaching within our Sunday school system. It's also important as far as even within our adults. What are they teaching? What's going on? And so it's extremely important. But I think there, once again, whenever you find sin, I love this. I'd have struck the woman dead if I were God. He said, I ask her to repent. God may allow someone to just go on and go on and go on. He doesn't always step in and take you out. But I think there again, God begins to deal with us. What does it sound like when God begins to deal with us? What does it sound like? First of all, what does he do? Identifies a sin. There's no problem here. He just flat out says, this is what this woman is doing. And it's either spiritual fornication or it's physical fornication. And I leave that up for grabs. Because the other side of it is that this town was full of idolatry. And now people come to know Christ and they bring their belief system into the church. So now, What does it sound like whenever God asks you to repent? Use another analogy with somebody else that you know as an example. Otherwise, I'm not asking for a testimony. What does it sound like? Where do you get it? Where do you get conviction? From your thoughts. The Holy Spirit. Pastor preaching. Guilt. See, God used a lot of different things in order to wake us up. But just because he wakes us up, does that mean we'll change? Not necessarily. She didn't. The other thing is it was affecting the kids, it was affecting the offspring. To me, the offspring of this woman would be the people that followed her. It wouldn't be just her kids, but people that followed her. Boy, I'll tell you, you follow the wrong person, it'll kill you. Yes, Steve. Well, MacArthur's good. Jump on it. Speak up. Good. It's a good thing that MacArthur agrees with me. No, it's the second generation, like you said, that, and it'll kill them. It'll put you to death. I mean, you'll lose your joy, you'll lose your peace, you'll lose everything about it if you don't follow something that's biblical. Now, the other thing that you're also going to find, how does God deal with us? Because, see, it's awfully easy to talk about Jezebel. What about us? Use the same thing. The Word of God, preaching, other individuals, guilty conscience. There's a lot of things that God works. But what does he ask you to do? Two times now, he uses the word repent. Repent. And every time I see that word repent, it reminds me of he was a contractor and he painted for a living. And he was painting a church. But he's run out of paint. So he kept thinning his paint. And as he got up higher and higher, it was less and less. Finally, he's getting up to the steeple. Finally, there's a bolt of lightning. Boom! Repaint. Repaint and never thin again. Oh, my goodness. You don't know where my brain goes sometimes. Repent, repent. But she didn't. She didn't. And just because God asked you is no sign there will be something positive. But that which you have already, that's what you have already until I come, Notice this, he says, hold fast. He says, but you, I say, unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that notice this, who have not known the depths of Satan, I will put no more burden on you. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, him will I give the power over nations. And obviously, he is using an analogy rather than some particular thing, because as far as we know, these people were not given rule over nation. And he shall rule with a rod of iron. The vessels and the potter shall be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. What is a morning star? What does MacArthur say about the morning star, Steve? Verse 28. Huh? He thinks he interpreted the morning star as being Christ himself. But notice that he that hath an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, because the other side of it, he's writing to people today. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. Listen to what God has to say, because isn't it interesting? Just one bad apple spoiled the whole bunch. Watch who you listen to. Watch who you follow. The other side of it is that listen when God speaks. It's sort of like how do we know when God is speaking? And the illustration I use is this lady called my dad up after he'd gotten done preaching, and she said, Vaughn, she says, God's been dealing with him, but I don't know what it is about sin in my life. And so what my dad said is, he said, why don't you just take a guess? If you're okay, I'm going to have to lay hands on you at this rate. Now, you did see me offer a halt. So if you fall over, then, oh, don't do that. She's okay. Okay. But the lady called up my dad, and he says, God's been dealing with me, but I don't know, after your message this morning, I don't know what it is. He said, just take a guess. Come back to church that night, and he says, guess what, Vaughn? And he said, what? He says, I guessed it. And he says, I guessed it right the first time. If God is dealing with you and you think God is dealing, just take a guess. You pretty much know what areas in your life need to be taken out, because God begins to speak and God begins to deal. The other interesting thing, and here's the way my brain works, is that when I saw Sandy Brown here, you know who was in my Sunday school class Sunday? Her son Bill. And for those of you that have been praying, he's the one that had an intestinal problem. He said it felt like a coyote was chewing on his insides, and they didn't know what to do with it. And if you want to know God began to deal, but the other side of it is he just flat healed him. We were praying for it 2 weeks ago, and that's exactly what happened. And so here he is in my Sunday school class Sunday, and I'd let him tell John Kurtz and let him tell Christina Prouty because I knew they'd been praying, my wife. But what's really something is, we don't ask for healing. I mean, until it, oh dear Lord, is it that bad? I mean, if it's really bad, then even a Baptist will pray for healing. But it's true. I mean, if it has to be really bad, I mean, it's like stage four. Yeah, I think Barrett called people in on this. But what I like to see people like my granddaughter. I like to see Elise, and I like to see people like Gracie, and I like to see people now like Billy. There's no the doctors did not know how to treat him. There was nothing they really could do. They'd done everything that they could do, and he was in tremendous pain for how long was it? It was a on and off for 2 years. Interesting thing that happens is as a church, it went over on the prayer thing. We began to pray, and it wasn't any more than just about 2 or 3 days later, I get this note. This note was sent to Natalie to the church. It was kind of crude. I mean, it was he used all biblical words like poop and things like this, and so. But it was like, oh my goodness! And I said, stick the whole thing out there. I said, that's cool, because he couldn't stop. How many times? It was like dozens of times that he would go to the restroom in a day. He couldn't. 100 times in a day. Blood, the whole bit. Like you said, it was like being chewed up by a coyote. Yep, lost 42 pounds in 3 weeks, and God just healed him. He's going to work Monday. Yes, he's at work. But it's I'm like David. And David was once his baby had died, he just cleaned himself up and he was all ready to go. Well, his servants, they didn't know whether to go ahead and talk to him or not, because when the baby was alive, he was putting ashes on his head, he was putting sackcloth, he was going through terrible. And so the prophet came and said, he's going to die. David went through the whole thing anyway, because he made a statement. They asked him, they said, well, if the prophet said that he was going to die, why did you do what you did? And his response was, who knows what God will do? My thing is that I've seen people that had softball-sized cancer that was in the uterus-type area. The lady wanted to have another child, and she came and prayed. I mean, she asked me if I'd pray for her. I don't always get the impression, but I felt like I should pray that God would heal her. And so she's in my office, and she's 28 years of age. And this is on like Tuesday. And so she's going to have the operation on Thursday. She went in there, they opened her up, and there's nothing there. There was no cancer. And it's like, who knows what God will do? But that's exactly what happened. Three different doctors said it there. Three different doctors said that it wasn't there. How do you explain it? God did it. It's like with me. I've had people that have prayed for that just flat died. I mean, I never know what God has in mind. But I think that there's too many times that listen to the Jezebels. I think there's too many times we listen to people that are not in tune with God. The other side of it is that sometimes call what you want, but I don't always have that gut feeling that I'm supposed to pray a certain way. And it was the same way when Mariah came in with Gracie at that time. She hadn't grown. She wasn't any bigger than a minute on the inside, and she wasn't growing. So they were going to take her over to the Children's Hospital in Baltimore, completely remove all their blood and put in new blood within this little baby. Well, guess what? I get over there and she's already started growing, and she'd grown from about the time we started praying until. And so, did they ever take out all the blood? Nope. And Gracie never bigger in a minute? Nope. She's not any bigger in a minute today. But I'll tell you, she's one active little kid. But it's also, see, sometimes I think that people like me need that. You'd think, well, why is that? It's because every time I see something like that, God says, go ahead and pray for the impossible, just see what he may do. And I never know what God's mind is, but I do know this. If something positive come out, he gets all the credit. Same thing happened with my granddaughter that had, like I said, my daughter is just about, she about died because the baby went out the backside of the uterus. After she was at 10 centimeters, they couldn't find the baby, so they had to go through and pull the baby out by the umbilical cord. Once you get the baby out, there's no brainwave, there's no heartbeat, and there's no breath. And now she's 7 years of age, and she comprehends on about a fourth or fifth grade level. And you don't want to play soccer with her because she will knock you out of the road. Does she need it? I don't know, but I did. I did. And so I think there once again. Watch who you hang around with. Watch who you listen to. The other side of it is just as the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin, the Holy Spirit can also convince you that you're going in the right direction. He says, I know your works. I know the group of people over here, they're doing exactly what God wants them to. And in Pennsville Baptist Church, there's a group of people that are just like verse 19. They have all the things. They have good works, they have love, they have they're more active now than they were to start with. God knows that. But he also knows those who are struggling. He knows those that need to turn around. The other side of it that he knows is that he knows when you can't take anymore. He said, I'm not gonna bother you. He said, you have so many things going for you, I'm not even gonna bother you with anything else. And sometimes we just need to back off. Thank God that he doesn't give us any more than we can handle. The other side of it is be encouraged that God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows whether you're trying, whether you're not. He knows whether you hurt, whether you don't. He knows the disappointed things in your life and those things that are slowing you down. And he also knows those wise decisions that you and I have made. So that's Thyatira. That's the bad apple that spoiled the whole thing. Then you're going to know Sardis. Sardis is in chapter 3. Write these things to the seven spirits of God that has the seven stars, and he, once again, those are probably the ministers within it. He says, I know thy works. And you have a name that lives, and you're dead. Have you ever seen a zombie? They used to have a television program that had zombies on it. It's the only way I know anything about zombies, and I never even watched it because that kind of stuff I don't get. It's possible for us as believers to get to the place you just go through the motions, but we're dead. We sit in the seat. We sing the songs. We pray the prayer. We pray prayers that a wooden God could answer. We just go. Sardis was something similar to that. And with Sardis, it's the remnant or the rest. That's what the word means. And as I wrote it down, it was 33 miles south of Thyatira. It was one of the oldest cities in Asia, dating back to 1200 BC. Its best days were behind. They lived in the past. And it was a fortress-like city. It was up on a 1,500-foot high embankment and totally impregnable. Almost perpendicular cliffs, unscalable. It led to a false security, and so the city was overrun and captured three different times. They had become careless and failed to watch at critical times. It was not unlike the church at Sardis. They had become careless and they failed to watch. Prophetically, it stands between 1517 and 1750, because what happened is that Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses on the Wittenberg Castle on October 31st, 1517. But after 100 years, the Protestant church had very little evidence of divine life. They followed the similar pattern to the Roman Catholic Church. But within that period of time, there were the Zwinglis, and there were the different groups that produced life. But in this one, he says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. It's, have you lost your fire? It's awfully easy to get like the church at Sardis. It's we take a lot of things for granted. Within our individual lives, it's awfully easy. He says, I'll come as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour that I come, but I'll come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his ministers or angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. We know the word Philadelphia because we have a city of brotherly love. But the interesting thing that happened, though, prophetically, was between 1750 and 1900, what a picture it is, it was a church with an open door. Remember what happened between in those in that period of time between 1750 and about 1900? Then you had a movement of missionaries. Missionaries started going to India and to Burma and to various places, and this is where you begin to see an open door and a great opportunity. You begin to see prophetically also there's an open door that stands before them, and within this open door, in great opportunity. My question is this: you have open doors, great opportunities. What are we doing with them? We're so often, we're not like the church at Philadelphia. We're not buying up the opportunities that God gives to us. We're not utilizing what God has given. And so I could go into the church at Philadelphia, and I want you to read up on it because it will give you some kind of a background. It tells you not only about the church that has the open door and the opportunity, but God, once again, he says, I know your works. And I have set before thee an open door, verse 8 of chapter 3. No man can shut it. Thou hast little strength and have kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Notice this. What's interesting here, from verse 9, I will make them. I have loved thee. It's what he says, also I will keep thee in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to dwell them that are on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. And hold fast to what you have, and let no man take your crown. And him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write. What's interesting when I come to verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11, and verse 12, notice this, I will. Too many times when we do have the open door and the open opportunity, we want to go in our own strength. God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. You see, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. God says, let me do it. What are you facing right now? He says, I'll do it. What about the enemy? He says, I'll do it. What about these dillweeds we have in Washington? I'll do it. It's not up to you. You can lose sleep if you want, but you can't change anything. I've never seen so many foolish, bright people in my whole life. We have inflation. Well, of course you have inflation. You just took about $6 trillion and threw it on the market with monopoly money. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to have inflation. And God says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And too many Christians spend a whole lot of time trying to, they have open opportunities, open doors. I'll do it. No, he says, let me do it. I don't know what you're facing right now. It's just like Mary said to begin with this thing on Thursday. God says, I'll do it. Mary can splutter all that she wants and it's not going to add anything. God says, I'll do it. What are you facing? God says, I'll do it. You have to raise kids. God says, I'll do it. God says, but you don't know what they're facing. God says, I know all about it. He says, I'll do it. And how many times do we as believers, even though we're in a place of Philadelphia with great opportunities, by the way, there's not a sin that's mentioned here. It's just positive things that God sees. And you can have a whole lot of positive things within your life, but someplace you're going to have to learn to live by grace because you can't do it. You better live by grace or you're going to fail. Let God do it. What I wanted to do is to look at the church of Laodicea. I'm going to spend the conclusion on that because the church of Laodicea is from about 1900 to today. and he's working in this way. Notice what the church of Laodicea. It's interesting how it parallels with the churches in America, the churches around the world. And let's start in. And unto the angel or to the minister of the church of Laodicea, these things write. Saith the Amen, that so be it, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. And by the way, they had a spring there that was medicinal, and if it was either hot or cold, otherwise it'd make you sick. He says, I would that thou wert neither hot or cold, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. You don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, that which is real, that which is genuine, tried in the fire, that thou mayest really be rich, white raiment, that thou really may be clothed, and not ashamed of the nakedness, do not appear. And now let me anoint your eyes. And they had a special salve within Laodicea that they could anoint. He says, let me anoint your eyes with this salve. He says, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now here's verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I grant that you'll sit with me on the throne. And I also overcame. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What are some of the things that jumps out about the church at Laodicea? Notice what they said and what they thought. And notice what God saw. What are some of the things that you'd describe the church of Laodicea? What's one of the first things that you know? He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why? He said, would to God that you were what? Hot or cold? I've never seen a time in my 109 years of preaching that I've never seen so many mealy-mouthed people on television and every place else that I would that you're hot or cold. Take a stand on something. Believe something. Hold on to something. He said, you're lukewarm. Oh, let's just love, love, love. That's one of the weaknesses that I have, that's not exactly my stronger suit. Usually you'll pretty much know exactly what I'm thinking. Sometime you'll know it even before I think. And then my filter sign comes up. But it's true. Sometimes I just wish preachers would stand up. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And if you died right now, you're probably going to spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ because you don't know him. And the place is called hell. Whoa! That'll empty out a congregation. Whoa, let's back up a little bit, preacher. Let's begin to ask Unchurched Harry what makes him comfortable. You'll find that sin usually makes people uncomfortable. We don't talk about sin. Why? Because you're liable to offend somebody. And so we talk about our generation of snowflakes. We have snowflakes within the church. God says, I would to God that you were hot or cold. But he says you're not. And so it's a picture of the world, not only the world, but how easy it is to be a picture of us. I wish that you stood for something. Go ahead and talk about Jesus. Your life will get knocked down for it. But if you say God loves you and Christ died for you, maybe it might offend some people. Yeah, it might. But if the gospel hid and it's hidden to people that are lost. And I think that there, once again, it's awfully easy to ask for look at churches that are neither hot nor cold. Remember when you were hot for Jesus Christ? Remember when? Also, notice the definition. He says, but they say, whoa, wait a minute. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Talk about the church of the 20th century. I'm in Haiti watching a guy with three swimming pools. He's not saying anything, but he is charging, if you have cancer, by the way, or something big, it may cost you $50,000 to get healed. And if it's a little less, your liable will only cost you $100. But let me tell you, if you're not healed, then it's because you didn't have faith. But it's in Haiti. I would to God you're hot or cold. Whoa, wait a minute, the preacher said. Interesting thing with that preacher. The guy that's in that church used to work with John Mervius in a radio station. For 10 years, John had his own radio program in Port-au-Prince. And this guy worked in the radio studio. He never went to a Bible school. He just got him a degree, tacked it up, and opened up a healing station. He says, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. You talk about the churches in America. I'm rich. He said, whoa, wait a minute. You don't know it. But you're naked, you're poor, you're blind, and you don't even know it. He says, buy of me true riches. I want you to really be rich. You mean you can have a lot of money and not be rich? Yeah. But so often, churches determine as to whether they're wealthy or not by how much comes in the budget. And boy, that's successful. I didn't know what's successful. Buy of me. He says, gold has been tried in the fire. Then notice what he does the next thing. Another thing that you'll find within the church. He says, let me in. Let me into your morning service. Let me into your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me have fellowship with you. Let me in. And that's what he's saying to each person that's here tonight. We always apply that to people that are lost. Church of Laodicea is a picture of the church just before Jesus Christ comes back, increased with good and having need of nothing. They're naked, poor, and blind, don't even know it. And Jesus is on the outside. He says, let me in. Let me into your pulpit. Let me in. Let me into this thing called the Word of God. Let me in. You know, it's possible to go to church week after week after week and hear psychological messages and never hear the gospel. You'll never hear the... That's the other thing that gets to. Do you realize how few churches even give an invitation anymore because they're liable to offend somebody? See, my thing is that I give an invitation every week. There's liable to be somebody sitting there that just lost and doesn't even know it. It reminds me of D.L. Moody. There was one time that he didn't give an invitation, and they had the Chicago fire. And I forget how many hundreds of people died that were in his congregation. And he said, just think, I had an opportunity just before the Chicago fire, and I didn't buy it up. He said, it'll never happen again. I've often thought of that as that in every service, I will give enough for people that need to grow, that need it, but someplace in that message, I'm going to have the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you need to receive him even if I'm in the book of Isaiah. But I think there once again, he stands at the door and knocks. He stands at your door and knocks. He says, let me into your thought life. He says, let me into your activities. He says, let me into your marriage. He says, let me into your daily decisions. He says, let me into your walk with me. Let me in. And so often we don't. How do we value? Well, I'm increased with goods. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I have everything I'll ever need. He says, well, wait a minute. You're naked, poor, and blind. He says, buy of me salve that'll take care of your eyes. Buy of me true riches. Buy of me. And I think we often miss that. So when you come to the church at Laodicea, it's right at the end, just before the rapture of the church. To me, the next great event on God's calendar is going to be the rapture. We're going to find that when we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, come up here. You won't find the church again until you come to chapter 20, when he comes back with the saints at the Battle of Armageddon. He brings his heavenly host with these white horses, but you don't find him anyplace else in the book of Revelation. You don't find what I call the church. Now, we've got a few minutes. Questions. Sort of like going to my grandpa's and you roll one of those great big bales out and have the cows to eat it. Sometimes I feel like I've unloaded the whole wagon in the last few weeks, and we just need a bite. Yes, Charlie. Extreme unction. Someone's from a Catholic background. What's extreme unction? Because the sale of indulgence is why he wrote to the 95 Theses. Chris, what's extreme unction? Your thing is something else. That's a okay. It's been a while since he was there. Okay, somebody has a Google. Go in and say extreme unction. See what they come up with. Make it quick. We'll go to another question. Oh, the other thing that was asked me just last week is that the primary emphasis was to the churches to whom he was writing. The prophetic thing or the historical thing is as you look back and how it corresponds so easily with what's going on at that given time. And so whenever you look, for instance, at the, I believe it's the Church of Pergamum, and you look at all the things that happened with the extreme unction and with the sale of indulgence, and see, people within the Catholic Church don't even know that for the first 700 and some years there was no purgatory. I don't know where they put those people. But it's true. Everything that you have down there is something that was man-made. And even the church decided as to who was going to heaven. If you don't follow that, then guess what? It's the church. The church that gets you in. It's not Jesus Christ. Yes, Rich. Did you find what extreme unction was? Okay, what does Google tell you? The anointing of the sick. Hit it again, because it's worse than that. Okay, it's like the last rites. It's like the last rites when somebody is dying, and why does the priest come in? He still gives them the last rites. It's extreme unction. In other words, even if you've been a rascal your whole stinking life, he can come in and he will make sure that you're going to heaven. It's true. Fact is, I had an interesting experience. I had a fellow over there that somebody had asked me to go see, and in the hospital, and the curtain was pulled, and the priest in the other side, he was probably in his mid to late 30s, and he was giving the last rites or the unction to the fellow that was in bed, and I was over here leading this other guy to Christ. Well, the fella asked Christ to come into his life when he was laying there in the hospital. And so on the way out, he said, that was interesting. I said, what was interesting? He said, what you were saying to that fella. So I asked this priest, I said, well, I'll ask you a question. I'll ask you the same thing. I said, if you died right now, are you sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? He said, I don't think anybody knows that. I said, I do. I said, wait a minute, you're in there praying this guy into heaven and you don't even know if you're going there. And I said, do you mind if I share with you how to get there? And he asked me if I would. And when I got all done, I said, why don't you ask Christ to come into your life? He said, well, he says, let me think about that. And he went on. But what is interesting though is that people with the unction, the last rites, where'd that ever start? It started at some time, about the same time he had sale of indulgence. In other words, you can buy your way out of purgatory if you have enough money. And that's what ticked Martin Luther off, and he put his 95 Theses on the wall, and it was the sale of indulgence that is for by grace I've been saved through faith. It's not of myself, it's a gift of God. It might be. There are some Protestant churches that are just money making things too. My biggest thing is with any of the churches, I can always think of churches that would fit into that description. And my thing is that, dear God, I hope it's not me. Whenever you find all these negative things about somebody, it's not my brother, It's not my sister. It's me. I had somebody at one time ask me, Lee, I don't know how anybody could ever get ticked off at me, but they did. And they said, well, when you die, what are you going to be known by? I said he tried to practice what he preached. And I think that's the same way, too, with you. What do you want to be known by? You did your best to practice what you preach. And I think that, once again, God deals with us. He's very gracious to us. And I had a lady call to me today. And no matter who I talk to, I have to get back to the place that between my thumb and index finger, I'm going to decide where I'm going to spend eternity and how I'm going to spend it. And this lady, she was calling me up because her husband was a rascal. And I said, well, join the club. I know I can give you a whole list of those. But I didn't say that. But anyway, I said, most important thing is not what your husband does or is doing. I said, what do you do with Jesus Christ? I said, maybe God has allowed you to come to this point so that you can think about him instead of your husband. Whenever you have that opportunity, we have an open door. Don't be afraid to take a step into it. Because see, if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to people that are lost. It's like I said, it's not my brother, it's not my sister. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. And I'll sup with him and he with me. The whole purpose of church and church in general, it's a relationship, not a religion. He wants me to have a fellowship with him. He said, open up the door. He said, you will. You say, well, I'm not getting much out of it. Open up the door. Let him come in. And it's amazing what God will do. Our Father, I thank you so very much. Oh, you didn't die for good people. You died for people that were rotten, people that had no hope. People that didn't even know which direction they were going or what they could do. People that were discouraged and people that were whipped. But Lord Jesus, regardless of our frailty, you loved us so much. You sent someone along with the good news. And we said yes. I don't know how it happens, but you literally changed my life. In Jesus' name, amen.